Okay, gang. I got like panorama here. Panoramic view. Nobody would mind if they moved to the middle, would they? Could you do that? Oh, could you? No, you don't have to, but I'd like to be easier on the old neck. Just in case. The old being the operative word there. Old, the elderly neck. Yeah, thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you, thank you! We love you. You all set? You got your notes? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. Getting everybody safe and sound back. And we do ask you to just give us ears to hear what you want to say to us today. And help me to stay on point, God. So we thank you. We ask in Jesus' name. Okay, so we've been talking about Psalm 91. It's a very important psalm to me, as you all know. And I want to speak about it again today, the third part, and because there were some other things that I felt the Lord said to me that I didn't want to like just ram in last week. So, boy, nice and close. Oh, yeah? Good. Thank you. It's the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High. Last week I mentioned that it was written by Moses, or at least it's attributed to Moses. And even though it doesn't say, like, underneath it, you know, a psalm of Moses, generally in Jewish tradition, it's the psalm before, whoever the psalm before was ascribed to, then is ascribed to the one that's unnamed. So Moses wrote Psalm 90, so we're assuming he wrote not Psalm 91. And there were many verses in Psalm 91 that he used in Deuteronomy and various other parts. So a lot of people believe that. So you think, what would Moses know about the secret place? Well, when he came out of the secret, he was in there for so long. When he came out of the secret place, he had a glowing, you know, that's the look I'm going for. I'm going for the fire eyes, the voice that melts things, yes, and the hair askew. Yes, so far, I got one out of three. I got the hair askew. I'm going for the melt. I don't. It's all. I want to be scary. I want to come out scary. I want to say stuff that just, you know, melts stuff. And but to be honest with you, this week I've been reflecting on that because I know I said that last week, and I was half being funny and half being serious. But I did reflect on that, what it would take to actually have that happen. And to be you know, totally truthful with you, I started to think that that's probably never going to happen for me. I'm probably never going to come out that way because I don't feel that I love the Lord enough for that to happen. I mean, you talk about the total dependency on God. But why is that happening? Can we change channels or something? That is distracting. I especially feel that I don't love the Lord enough when he asks me to do something and either I don't do it, which most of the time I do it, but I do it, you know, begrudgingly, you know. I don't really want to do it. My heart's not into it. I'm like halfway doing it. I know nobody else feels that way, right? and so I was reflecting on that. I was sitting and I was meditating, and it's good to reflect, isn't it? We've been trying to teach you to do that daily. I've been trying to do that myself daily. Here's John. What's going on, John? You got something else? Oh, good. All right.
We're not doing that one. We're doing this one. Okay. Take this one.
Anyway, here, take this, John. Somewhere. Is it better?
Okay.
Yeah. Anyway, so I was reflecting on it, and when you do reflect on it, you know, if you take the time, God actually speaks to you, believe it or not. And he spoke to me, and he said to me, Roy, what has your feelings got to do with this? What is you feeling that you're not loving me enough have to do with anything? He said, this is a faith thing, son. Following me is not a feeling. Following me is making a decision. And I tell you, it was really relieving, you know. See, feelings are great. And we all like to have those feelings, the feeling, the touch of the Holy Spirit, right? When the Holy Spirit comes and we feel and we touch and we cry. And feelings are great, except for when they turn negative on you. And they start making you feel lousy. And then they don't feel so good. So we don't want to really depend on that. We want to look at following God and loving God as a decision that we make, regardless of how we feel about it. And if you remember in verse 14 of Psalm 91, it says, "Because he set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him on high." That's God saying that. Because we've set our love on God, he delivers us and sets us on high. And there's the relationship that we need to see. There's that relationship. See, the order of relationship. It's I set and then God sets. I make an action in faith and God responds. And one of the things that he does when he holds me up on high is he delivers me from the effects of my feelings. See, I'm no longer just responding to how I feel about things, which many times has to do with the circumstances that I'm in. You know, the circumstances that I'm in or how people are relating to me or how I'm feeling that particular day. Maybe I got, I don't know, agita or whatever. And that can cause my whole attitude about how I look at life and how I look at God to change. But when I set my love on God, he sets me on high. And then he delivers me from those, the effects of those feelings, right? Does that make sense? And he does that according to the amount of faith that I have. Faith being the action that I make. Do I actually take the time to set my love on God? With nothing attached to it. Lord, I just love you. I am totally at a loss. I don't even know what to do. I don't have to do anything. All I have to do is set my sights on my love of God. And when I do that, I'm acting in faith. And to the degree that I do that and that I remember to do that, because it's not a one-time thing. See, it's not we say it one time and then that's it for the week. It's every time something comes up, which could be a bunch of times during the day, I have to stop and say, okay, am I going to let this feeling of inadequacy or fear or whatever it might be direct how I'm going to respond? Or am I going to stop and say, God, I just set my love on you and trust that he is going to deliver me from the effects of this, of my feelings and of the circumstances, right? And of course, that takes a reset of your mind, right? Because we're not programmed to do it that way. We're programmed to just respond to whatever's happening. But, you know, that's why we're learning a whole different way of approaching the throne of grace. Now, because of that act of love, I say, Lord, I love you, and I'm acting, I'm making him, I'm putting my love on him, I'm making an act. Excuse me. Part of that scripture says that I get to know, he shows me, the power of the names that I mentioned in those first two verses, you know. The power that represents his holiness, his all-sufficiency, his ultimate source and ultimate authority of everything. And so that becomes more than just, well, I know the names of God so I can spout them back to you. I actually start to experience God in that way, not just as some alternative, you know, choice, but to actually experience the power of God coming into the circumstances that he's delivering from. So faith then becomes an act and not a thought process. It's an act that I make, and I just do it as a sense of will. And as I believe it, I do it. Right? If I believe that God is my high tower, that he's my fortress and all these things, then I just turn to him in that way. See, it's a subtle thing. I don't have to go through hoops and histrionics and all that other kind of stuff. All I have to do is just say, Lord, help. I'm setting my love on you. Verse 15, says this, he shall call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. Now, I don't know if you noticed that, but verse 14 said the same thing, just about the same thing. Two times in two verses, he said he will deliver us. Yes. And we need to notice that, because when God says something that that many times in that short a period of time. He's emphasizing something. See, he'll do that when we leave it to him, when we trust him. We trust and rely on him, the scripture says. And in that trusting and relying on him, we know that he won't forsake us. When we do that, he delivers us. See, because it's us setting the priority. We set our love, he sets his love. We set our eyes, he sets in motion his ability to deliver. And things change for us in the, for the positive. Now, setting our love on God doesn't mean that we have to do something specific. And I'm not trying to give you that impression that, you know, we have to be, oh, we have to get this all right, you know, exactly right. If you do the best you can in the situation that you're in, the best that you know to do, and try to not listen to the voice of the enemy telling you that it's not enough, that's good enough for God. And God will say, look, well, look at Roy. Yeah, he screwed it up, but at least he fell forward. You know?
There you go.
Yeah. Falling forward. You know, and you know what? It's important to God to bring honor to those who follow him and do, you know, follow the lead that he's done. It's important. And he loves to do that. He loves to show us that honor. He doesn't want that honor to cause us to stumble. So, of course, he doesn't honor us until he knows we're in the exact right place to receive that honor without stumbling, without it bringing us into a place of pride or anxiety or whatever. Verse 16, if you could put that up, John. I want to read this verse together. This is important. Okay, ready? Let's read it. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is an incredible process, promise. Long life, he guarantees us, and showing us his salvation, which means much more than just getting out of hell. There's all of these blessings that come along with these promises, but these promises are not just for anybody who just says this in his prayer. These promises are for people who have entered into the secret place and dwell in that secret place. And unfortunately, there are many Christians who don't. And so they don't really get to enjoy the benefits of it. It's not because God is holding it back. It's because they have not set the priority. They didn't make God their love and their trust. And he then couldn't set them, in that order. And so it's open to everybody. So what is the secret place anyway? That's what I want to talk about today. The secret place really is no secret. It's really God's presence. The secret place is God's presence. And God is present everywhere, isn't it? So it's us becoming aware of it. Okay, Psalm 31 says this, verse 19-20. Oh, how great is the goodness, is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear, revere, and worship you. Goodness which you have wrought for those, and here it is, who trust and take refuge in you before the sons of men. Take refuge in you before the sons of men. Important. In the secret place of your presence, you hide them from the plots of men, and you keep them secretly in your pavilion from the strife of tongues. And so here's what God is saying. I have a secret place, but it's not geographical. It's not a place that you got to go to. This secret place is a place that you have to walk into. You walk into, but you have to do it in the presence of men. In other words, you take refuge in the sight of men. So why is that important? Well, the point is this. You got to live to God and not to people. So if you're worried about what people are going to say about you, or you're worried about not looking right or not being in the right place or not having the right persona, then it's going to be impossible to live for God, because you're living actually for people. And that's that old, am I living for the kingdom or am I living for self? Because ourselves, our souls, want to be satisfied by other people's appreciation and acknowledgement. If we do that, we won't be able to enter the secret place. See, the secret place is not a geographical place, but it's a place where God hides us in plain sight. And it's he hides us in plain sight because we're not concerned about the criticisms or judgments or appreciation that comes from outside. We're getting all of our identity from God. And, I mean, even Psalm 23 says, you know, he prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Now, do you remember, I'm sure you do, you remember that the scripture where Jesus is describing a sort of the end time kind of thing, and he says one will be in the field and one will be left, one will be taken, you know. We've always sort of taught and believed that, you know, the one that's taken is the one that goes to heaven, right? But I was thinking about it this week. Yeah. You gotta mess with your theology here, right? But I want you to think about it. Couldn't it mean that the one that's left is actually the victor? Because in the Psalms, the only people who get taken are the wicked. The good people don't get taken. It's always the wicked that get taken. See, this predisposition of a lot of Christian mindsets and theology about getting raptured out of here, I don't think it's the correct theology. See, because it's a mindset that is not going to help you to develop the secret place mentality, the secret place relationship with God. Because if God hides us in the presence of our enemies and we're looking to get out of here, we're not really looking to be covered by God. He protects us by hiding us in plain sight. That's the way God does it. It's in the presence of the sons of men, the secret place. And we read that in Psalm 32. See, the table that he sets in the presence of our enemies and hiding us in this in plain sight, we could actually be feasting while our enemies are gnashing their teeth, all at the same time. I know it sounds paradoxical, but that's what happens when you're covered by the powers of those four names of God. It's because the circumstances don't necessarily change, but they change for you. You're delivered from them. Psalm 32:7 in the Amplified says this, you are my hiding place. Yeah. See, God is our hiding place. We shouldn't be looking to get raptured out of here. We should be looking to develop a relationship in God that's a secret place relationship, that we're able to enter into that place, the strong tower, the high tower of God, where he is our fortress and all the things that we need to enter into him and trust that he will deliver us, as he said twice in those two verses, from the circumstances. Yes. Amen? Yeah. See, because God is our refuge. He's our strength, our fortress, and our high tower. The rest of that psalm goes, or the next part of that verse goes, you shall preserve me from trouble. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs and shouts of deliverance. So people who are looking to get out of here, they're really not looking to develop that relationship with God. They just want to get out. They just want to go to heaven where they don't have to deal with anything. And I think that you get that. I think if you confess Christ, you will, you know, you'll go to heaven. But you'll be on the back wall. You know, you'll get through the gate and you'll be just like hanging on the back wall. I want to get up there close to the throne, you know. I want the good seats. Right? Well, yeah, but you know what she's saying about the martyrs. But you're not physically have to get martyred. You know, Rich Orney used to say all the time, it's harder to be a living martyr than being a dead one. I mean, you're dead, you're dead. You know, it's once and it's over. A living martyr, you're going through the cross every day, you know. So I don't think we want to think about that too much. Just want to do what's before. If we're faithful in what we do each day, we will enter into that secret place where we are delivered and we are protected. So, it seems like there's a lot of secrets here, right? There's the secret of the Lord, there's the secret place, there's the secret of the snow, all this kind of secret, you know? Anyway, there is the secret of the Lord. Let me just say, and that's different than the secret place. This is Psalm 25. The secret, it says, of the sweet and satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship him. And he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep inner meaning. So that's the secret of the Lord. So what is this speaking? This is speaking about a friendship relationship with the Lord. The friendship of two individuals who actually counsel with one another. These individuals don't have any secrets from one another. They share everything with one another. They have complete access to one another. Now, I don't know about you, I would really like to have that with God. Wouldn't that be good? We really have settled for a lot less than that up to this point. Yes? But we can have access to Him. And when we have access to Him and that counsel, we have the power of that access, of that counsel, of that strength. I was a translator, this guy Adam Clark, he said, the secret assembly of the Lord is with them who fear Him. It's an assembly. It's a unique place of fellowship. The Lord opens His mind and speaks confidently and confidentially to those who seek Him and fear Him. Now, that's the kind of relationship that I had in mind, where God holds nothing back. When I'm in a situation, I don't know what to do, I have a counsel of the Lord. I could step back out of the natural reaction that I would have and ask the Lord and hear Him actually counsel with me and tell me what to do. The only thing that could stop me is if I don't believe that. You know, and then I go, it's like, remember last week I said Israel, when they got up against the Red Sea, they were delivered from Egypt. They get drawn and they're cornered against the Red Sea, their backs against the Red Sea. They have three choices, right? They could fight in their own strength, they could surrender, or they could trust God. It's the same choice that we have for each thing, each time we come up against some kind of enemy. We have the same. We can try to fight it in our own strength, and I did that for years, believe me. And it really is, you may gain some ground, but to be honest with you, at the end of it all, it drains you. You just get beat down, and then you're open for all other kinds of stuff, you know, physical and mental ailments as well, you know. So you don't want to do that. You want to trust God. And that's what they did eventually, right? They trusted God, and He opened up the Red Sea. That's something that was incredible, and they all got delivered. I want that. Amen. I want that. So there's a bunch of secrets here, but you know what? It doesn't have to be secret if we seek Him. So I want to tell you a secret. I want to tell you a secret. It's the secret about how to get into the secret place. You want to know what the secret is? There's a trick. There's a trick to it. The trick is you don't get into the secret place. You're already in the secret place. You're already in it. Yeah. See, that's what the devil tries to tell us, that we have to do all of these machinations to get into the secret place, that we're not good enough, and that Jesus' work really didn't do anything. Jesus' work did the work already. He already did it. We're in the secret place. We have to stay there. We don't have to do the hocus pocus stuff. We don't have to do all this other kind of junk. We need to stay in the secret place, listen to the Lord, and then do what He tells us to do from that place. So actually what happens is when we try to get into the secret place, we end up getting ourselves out of the secret place. Because now we're all concerned about not being in the secret place, and now we're left open, you know? See, the devil will try to get you to believe that you have to do something. You got to be special to get into the secret place when you don't. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says this, through faith, let us grasp the fact, this is from the Amplified, let us grasp the fact that we have the peace of reconciliation to hold and enjoy. We have it with God through Christ Jesus, the Messiah. So let's say it together. We have it. We have it. We have it. Okay. Let me give you an example. You guys are sitting in the front row. Now, let's suppose we were at a concert. Now, you want to go to the concert, and somebody gives you tickets to the concert, and you're sitting in the front row. Right? You got front row seats. You got the best seats in the house. But the devil comes in and tells you, hey, these seats are lousy. So you get up, and you're trying to find better seats. But what happens is any seat that you find would not be as good as the seat you already have. It's the same thing. It's the same mindset. We have the secret place in our pocket already. We're already there. We just need to stay there and not give the devil any kind of, you know, and don't, let's not listen to him. We have the best seats in the house, not the worst. Romans 5:2 says this, through him also we have access by faith into this grace of God's favor in which we stand. See, there are many who've been standing in the secret place, but because they haven't believed it, you don't really enjoy the benefits of it. It would be like, you know, being a multimillionaire and having a bank account and not knowing you had it. And you don't have a key to actually access the money. So basically, you have all this money, it's yours, you can have access to it, but you don't know you have it, so you don't use it. And you end up living like a pauper. And that's what most of us are doing. Jesus Christ, we have access, Romans 5, we have access through him already into this grace. We need the key. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by him, by his doing, in other words, you are in Christ Jesus. Now let me ask you a question. We all believe we're in Christ Jesus. We're not really sure what that means, but we're in Christ Jesus, right? Christ lives in us. Christ paid the price. The Holy Spirit lives with us. Now, if that's not being in the secret place, being in Christ, I don't think there is a secret place. He's the secret. Well, Ephesians 5 says that we're his body, right? We're his flesh and we're his bone. Now, if we could see that as more than a metaphor and really actually believe that we are his body, what would happen is we would get healed quicker. Why? Because last time I checked, I don't think Jesus had a bad back or high blood pressure or diabetes or anything else. The key to this divine healing is getting a revelation of what already exists in us. And you're not going to get that right away because there is all this other stuff that we got to work through. The enemy just speaking all this junk. But as we press in the daily pressing in, the daily, Lord, I make you my refuge. I'm making you my refuge. The attack comes, I make you my refuge. And each time we start to believe it more and more and faith grows. You see that? Ephesians 2:6 says this, and he has raised us up together and made us.
Yes.
He made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He made us sit there and said, sit there, now stay put. But we don't stay there. Romans 8:9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if indeed the spirit of God dwells in you. And I think that speaks of all of us here, right? We've all received Christ. The Spirit of God lives in all of us. So we're not in the flesh. We don't have to. We're sitting with Christ Jesus right now. We just need to stay there. This grace is accessed by faith. And I'm not talking about a faith that we got to do all this hocus pocus again. It's just basically we've made, he's made. We receive it, and that's it. There's no more to it than that. He gives us the best seat in the house. We got to just stay in our seat. Now, that's easy to say, but there's a war going on, isn't there? There's a soul and spirit war going on. For our souls, our spirit, our minds. And there's reasons that this can cause us to lose that dynamic sense of the Lord's presence. Excuse me. And there's a few reasons why this can happen. I'm just going to hit a couple. One is that we're focusing on other people or someone else's presence. We're not focusing on the Lord's presence. We're focusing on other things that are going on. That's why it's important to try to fight the distractions, because there'll always be distractions. We got to just say, no, I'm keeping my mind fixed on you. Maybe it's because we're afraid of somebody else's opinion of us, or we want somebody's approval, or the circumstances seem ominous that are, you know, sort of pressing in on us, and we're getting captured by it, and then fear sets in. And fear can really pull us out of the security of the secret place, you know? Another thing is sin. Now, I'm not talking about making mistakes. I'm not talking about even making the same mistake over and over again, as long as you repent of it. I'm talking about sin as an ongoing practice in your life. And just saying, this is the way I'm doing it. I don't care what anybody says, I'm doing this. And you know that this is a sinful thing, but you continue to live it. If you're doing that, again, I just want to be sure that you understand. I'm not talking about being sinless and sinless perfection. I'm talking about making a choice to live in the sin. If you do that, you can't remain in the presence of God. You can't have the two things, because your vision is diverted away from God onto these other things, and these other things have become your God. You see what I mean? That's the difference. So, there's another element of it. See, we're all sinful, right? We all have certain areas of our lives that are still sinful. But the thing that delivers us from the sin is walking in God's presence. Because what happens is when we walk in God's presence, even though we make the mistakes, but then we repent and we walk back in God's presence, God absorbs the sin. He takes that's what I said last week, I think it was, or 2 weeks ago. Jesus didn't confront the evil by violently confronting it. He confronted evil by absorbing it into himself. And that's what God does for us. When we come in his presence, he absorbs the evil. When our hearts are open before God, Lord, I'm a mess. Even though I've made this mistake over and over, but I come back to God, Lord, help. He absorbs it. And eventually what will happen is he'll absorb so much of it that you end up not doing it anymore. It's just a beautiful way of seeing God redeem us. See, his promise is that he will deliver us, right? I've made him my fortress, and I will deliver him and show him my salvation. That's the promise of God. But we got to not walk out the sinful behavior. So do the best that we can. Now, I'm not saying that you do the best you God is saying, oh, you do the best you can, and then I'll see about it. I don't think God, that's not what it is. God says, come to me, set your love on me, and I'll help you get delivered from this stuff. Isn't that good? God is good. Okay, so we access the secret place by faith, right? And Jesus said this. This is John 5. He said, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and not seek the honor that comes only from God? How can you believe, he's saying. What he's saying is, some don't believe at the faith level that they need to believe to receive these promises, because they're too concerned about what other people are thinking, getting other people's respect or approval or whatever. And it becomes a stumbling block, you know? People become a stumbling block. They become the focus instead of God. It's what happens in a lot of marriages. You know, people get married and they expect their mate to provide the respect and the attention and, you know, acceptance, approval, and all those other stuff. And then when that person can't do it, because nobody can do it really for someone else, they start getting mad at them and striking out at them and being mean to them. And then there's a problem, right? And that's the root of many divorces, I believe. People can't give you that acceptance. They just can't. The truth is that it doesn't work that way. You know what makes a good marriage? It's when two people realize that we're both idiots and we both need the Lord and we're both foolish and we're both insecure, and then they start seeking the Lord. And the Lord is faithful, right? So the Lord starts to supply it. And then it seems like they're getting it from each other, because the Lord works then through the people. You know what I mean? He works through people. So as I'm looking for the Lord and Pastor Marie's looking for the Lord, and we both realize that we're idiots and we're both insecure, and then we go to the Lord and he gives us what we need, and then I'm able to give to her what the Lord has given me, and she's able to give to me what the Lord has given her. It seems like we're getting it from one another, but we really got it from the Lord. I just want to tell you right now, people are not going to approve of you. Don't expect it. But I tell you what you can expect, people will criticize you. That's right. Why? Because that's what we do. It's like a Geico commercial. That's what we do. And really, to expect anything else is not living, you're not living in reality. You're not. Because everybody judges everybody all the time. We shouldn't do it, but we do. So if you're looking for someone to give you a deep sense of personal satisfaction or, approval, you're really signing up for disaster. Because it's not going to happen. Jesus said, how can you believe if you're seeking the honor that comes from other people? How can you have faith to enter into this secret place if you're not looking to God for it? You're looking to other people who can't give it to you. It's not even that they don't want to. They can't. Now, Jesus said, he didn't receive any honor from men, right? John, whatever that was, 5:44. It didn't mean that people didn't try to give it to him. People did give Jesus honor. He just didn't receive it. He didn't take it. He wasn't rude to them, and we need to do the same thing. People come over and compliment you and all that. I used to get, really nervous when people would compliment me, because then I would think, oh, my gosh, But then I realized, I could just be polite and say thank you and move on. So I think that's what we need to do. We want to stay, polite, but you don't have to receive it either. See, Jesus was able to receive from his Father the approval because he knew that his Father knew him, had an understanding of him, and his understanding was accurate of him. See, he also, he knew that people were going to pat you on the back one day and hang you on the cross the next. And that's what happened, right? On Wednesday, they're going to tell you, blessing, blessing. Thursday, they're going to be, you stink, you're the worst. And sometimes it doesn't even take Wednesday to Thursday. It's sometimes during the same day. Yeah. Yeah, right. I think we're all bipolar, to be honest with you, to some degree or not. Why did he do it? Why people? Because people will do that to you when they don't get their way, when they don't get what they want from you. And you do it as well. See, if you can come to understand this and become okay with this, it's not personal. It's not a personal thing. It's just people. It's just the way it is. The safety and security have to come from God in the secret place. And basically that's what I wanted to say to you today. So maybe we could read Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 together to close. Could we read this together? Yeah, this is going to be a close. Can you see it, Rudy? Am I in your way? Okay, let's read it. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand. Amen. Amen. So let's stay there. Amen. Yes. What? Oh, there's more. I will continually say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him will I lean and rely, and in him I will confidently trust. Thank you. I forgot about verse 2. Amen. And that's what I want to say to you today. So hopefully this will wrap up, and those of you who missed last week's portion of Psalm 91, I would say try to get that and listen to that as well, and this will make more sense. Amen? Why don't you stand and let me pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word, and especially the reality of Psalm 91 to me personally. I pray, God, that you've helped me to speak of the nuances that you spoke in my own time with you to your people, God, and that they would be blessed and they would take some of that and let it take root in their own hearts. I thank you, Father. Just continue to unveil, God, the truth of this particular scripture, but of your entire word to us who seek you, God. And we thank you, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.